I'd like you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk about something this morning. My grandson was visiting one day when he asked, "Grandma, do you know how you and God are alike?" I mentally polished my halo while I asked, "No, how are we alike?" "You're both old," he replied. I don't think that's what she was looking for. A 10-year-old under the tutelage of her grandmother was becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible. Then one day she floored her grandmother by asking, "Which virgin was the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" If you see me talking to myself, please go your way. I'm self-employed and having a staff meeting. The fastest land mammal is a toddler who's been asked, "What's in your mouth?" You know, I find myself perpetually thinking about the kingdom. I think that when I go on a mission trip or before I go on a mission trip, those things just stir up fresh in me. And what I mean is, you know, as I'm walking through my day, I find myself thinking, you know, well, what would this situation look like if the kingdom came? What would that situation, what would the thing that this person is walking through, what would that look like if the kingdom came into that situation? Now, sometimes we don't have the luxury to think like that. We don't have the opportunity to carefully evaluate things and look at it, you know, process it. I was speaking at a men's meeting on Saturday morning. It was our last weekend. We were in Texcoco, Mexico. There was a young man in the car. He was sitting in front of me in the passenger seat. The pastor was driving, and they had come. There was another fellow in the back seat with me, and they came and picked me up at my hotel to take me to this meeting. And we climbed out of the car about the same time after we parked in the church, and I just closed my door, and the young man that was in front of me, he had closed his door, but his fingers were still in that part of the door. It just freaks me out to think about it. And I closed the door, and when I realized what had happened, I opened the door, and he pulled his hand out, and without even asking him permission, I grabbed a hold of his two fingers that were squished, and I began to pray. Now, I know my wife says you need to ask permission to pray for people, but I'm sorry, I couldn't. Both fingers were trapped. Now, we're talking about not the big part of the door, but the little part of the door. And this one was bleeding. And I remember praying and praying, commanding pain to go, commanding bones to be healed, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden he says, "You know, it doesn't hurt anymore." And I thought, well, praise God. And when that meeting was over, I kept asking him, you know, how, ¿dónde está tus dedos? How are your fingers? And he just said, "They're good. They're fine." Now, there was blood all over one of the fingers. So the next morning, he's all dressed up in a suit. Man, he made me look bad. Do you know what I'm saying? And he's a greeter. He's letting people in. And you could not even tell it even happened. This, I think I've got a picture of him. This is Fernando. That's not him. Did I know he's coming? There he is. And, you know, he was actually a young man that they found on the street, and the church just kind of adopted him and brought him in, and now we're friends on Facebook. And I love this brother. He has a testimony of how God grabbed a hold of his life and has done some amazing things. But this idea of, I'm swinging back to this, this idea of what would change if the kingdom came. We know that Jesus instructed us when he was teaching the disciples how to pray. You know, there was a point in time when the disciples had been walking with Jesus and they'd been seeing this guy that wherever he went, he would release the kingdom. He didn't just preach the kingdom, but he released the kingdom. And so they were watching this. And here was this guy that didn't teach like the Pharisees, but he taught as one having authority. And when he prayed, it was like he knew God. And when he spoke, when he prayed, things happened. And so they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And part of that prayer was a part that we're all very familiar with. Venga tu reino. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So part of Jesus' instruction to his disciples was, okay, your responsibility is to release the kingdom of God into the earth so that the will of God will be done here just like it's always done in heaven. Now think about that. You know, I as we go through our day, we encounter many different situations, and we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is operating here? Is it light or is it darkness? Do I need to release the kingdom? We can release the kingdom through prayer. Sometimes it's released through declaration, but whenever the kingdom comes, God's will is done. Another way might be to ask this question. What's happening here? Is this God's will? Or is this the enemy's? Does it glorify God? See, your assignment and mine is to release the kingdom. Now, in your notes, when I got saved, heaven became my reality. My final destination. I'm going there someday. But while I am here on the earth, my assignment is to release heaven here into the earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Now let me say that again, because I want us to think about that. My destiny, your destiny is heaven. When you got saved, when you were born again, there was an eternal transaction that took place in your life, and your destiny became heaven. But as long as you are here on the earth, your assignment to Tarea, your assignment is to release heaven into the earth. Yes, I'm going to heaven someday, but right now I'm trying to get heaven here. Does that make sense? How many want to be releasers of the will of God into the earth? Yeah, I'm putting up both hands and one foot. I love prayers that I have found in the Bible because, in fact, there are some prayers that are in the Bible that I pray every day because I know that they were recorded in the Scriptures for a purpose. They are prayers that the Spirit of God has breathed on. They are prayers that God will answer. I love the prayers of Paul found in his epistles. I love the prayers of David found in the Psalms. But the most important prayer that is found in the Bible is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We are specifically instructed by Jesus to pray this prayer. And the amazing thing about this prayer is that it really covers every area of life. It covers everything. Now, not the rote praying of this prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the vain repetition of the same prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I learned that prayer as a little kid. How many have ever prayed that prayer? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. It's just that repeating words over and over again is not what we're talking about. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, it's not the rote praying of the prayer, but it's understanding the magnitude of what we are praying. I want us to pray this prayer together. It's found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and I think I've got it on an overhead, James. It's just the Lord's Prayer. And so let's just pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, did that take any of you back to when you were a kid in church? When I was a kid, that was one of the things that we read together as a congregation. We read or prayed that prayer. I said it every Sunday with everyone else, but I really didn't know God. I had no idea what I was saying. And in the future, I want to spend a little more time on this specific prayer because it's a powerful prayer. But today, I just want to talk about the releasing the kingdom part. Have you ever wondered why your pastor talks so much about releasing the kingdom? I have. To me, it's one of the most fulfilling parts of being a Christian. Being a kingdom releaser. Seeing the assignment of the enemy stopped. Es muy divertido. What could be more fun than representing God to release his kingdom into people's lives? Now, we are agents of the Most High God. God adopted you into his family. You are a child of royalty. You have authority to represent your Father in the earth. See, when Jesus was here on earth, he represented the Father. Now, see, you and I are the body of Christ in the earth today. We are his hands and feet. We are his voice. Now, we have this authority to represent the Father, but not from earth exactly, but from a different place. And that different place is being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is not talking about the future. He is saying, this has happened. This is a spiritual reality. It's as real as your salvation. And from this place of being seated in heavenly places, we are to live this life. Now, in your notes, you have been entrusted with the resources of the kingdom. You can dispense, you can release the kingdom resources into situations around you. Jesus said, pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, think about that. Jesus began an invasion, and the invasion was the kingdom coming to earth. When Jesus came, he brought his kingdom with him, and he actually lived from the kingdom. whenever he experienced lack or of any kind, he would draw resources from the kingdom. When he needed to feed, you know, just hundreds of people, he was able to do that from a boy's lunch because he was tapped into the kingdom. He could walk on the water. He could do things that were not possible in this natural realm because he was tapped into another realm. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could cleanse the lepers. He was drawing out of the kingdom. And so there was this invasion that began with Jesus Christ himself. It's an invasion of heaven into the earth. Heaven is on a mission to invade the earth and impact the lives of men, women, and children for the kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 2, we have the furtherance of this invasion when the Holy Spirit came down and impacted the 120 that were gathered together. And what was happening is the Holy Spirit was taking, you know, the Holy Spirit who was in the body of Jesus Christ was invading the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? So you're part of an invasion. You are on assignment to release and propagate this invasion in the earth. See, wherever Jesus went, when he saw that something was out of whack with what the will of God was, what was happening in the heavens or in the kingdom, whenever he came across that, he would release the kingdom into that situation, and all of a sudden the will of God is being done. And that took on many, many different forms, many, many different It involved the multiplying of food. It involved the releasing of deliverance into people's lives, the releasing of healing, the releasing of just the Spirit of God. Now, see, when we talk about the kingdom, we're really talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not in your notes, so this is like extracurricular. You'll have to open your Bibles for this. But Romans chapter 14, and I encourage you to look at this because I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to the kingdom. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And I think this is a verse that we're all very familiar with. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." How many are disappointed about that? Why is it that every time Christians gather, we usually eat? But see, the kingdom, it's not about the eating and the drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. I'm getting to that part. Don't jump the gun. See, what this verse tells us is three things. It tells us what it isn't, it tells us what it is, but it also tells us where it is. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. And see, wherever the Holy Spirit is released, what does he do? He brings the kingdom. When we invite the Holy Spirit to come, we are actually inviting the kingdom. We're inviting the kingdom of God to come and to reign and rule right here on earth as it's already ruling and reigning in heaven. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that there's something that God is doing in the church today that has to do with both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We need both. You know, when I first got saved, I was aware of different streams that had different emphasis. And there was this one stream that, man, it was all about the Word of God. Whatever the Word of God said, that was it. But they didn't seem to be open to the activity of the Holy Spirit. And then there was this other group that was all about the Spirit that didn't seem to have as much value on the Word of God. And I'm saying there's a balance there where the Word of God is significant, it is important, it is how we measure everything is by the Word of God, but we've got to have the Holy Spirit active in our midst. We must have both. The Word and the Spirit of God. So, how do we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit? How do we cultivate the relationship with the Word that Jesus talked about when he said, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Got to be sensitive to the time here, sorry. I want to take us to a Bible story and use it to illustrate some things about the kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm just going to read the first four verses and then we're going to read the last three verses at the end of this message. This is a story of supernatural provision, like many of the stories in the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So this woman was married to one of the prophets. He was probably somebody that was involved in Elisha's mentor or Elijah's school of the prophets, but now he's dead. So his wife is a widow, and she is in debt with no way to pay that debt, and the person that she is in debt to is coming to take her two sons into servitude to cover that debt. But see, so the immediate need is this debt, but God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Verse 2, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. So Elisha asked two questions. What shall I do for you? Or how shall I meet your immediate need and beyond? And then he asked one more question. What do you have in your house? What do you have? In story after story, God will use what a person has as the starting place to meet their need. The widow of Zarephath, who had nothing, she had enough oil and flour for one more meal. She was going to prepare that meal for her and her son to eat, and then her plans were to die because there was a great famine. But when she honored the prophet that met her at the gate, when she gave him the first cake to eat, God took what she had and made it last during the entire famine. The oil and the flour never ran out. They fed the prophet, the widow, and her son during that whole time. What do you have? What do you have in your house? What do you have in your hand? The people of Israel were thirsty. Everyone needs water. What do you have, Moses? I have my rod. Okay, hit that rock with it. Out comes water. What do you have in your hand? What do you have? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing but a jar of oil. Okay, now we have something to work with. Verse 3. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So go get a bunch of empty vessels, borrow them. Do not gather just a few. Don't prepare for a little miracle. Don't gather just enough to pay off the debt. Get ready for something amazing. Before Mickey and I went to Mexico, I was thinking about the kingdom, and just I'm always trying to understand how it operates. I'm always thinking about that stuff. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was reminding me, and this is in your notes, heaven is waiting for our invitation to come. The forces of heaven are poised and ready to come. They're just waiting our invitation. I don't know if we understand the truth of that. Paul said, pray like this. I'm sorry, Jesus said this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What are we praying to accomplish? We are praying for God's will to happen on earth as it is in heaven. He is saying, I want you to invite heaven into the earth. And see, that's what the kingdom brings. When you pray, let your peace fill this place. You are inviting heaven to come. When you pray for justice to happen, you are inviting heaven to come. When you pray for salvation, you are inviting an encounter from heaven. When you pray for healing, you are inviting heaven to come. When you invite his kingdom to come, you're not trying to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do. The truth is, heaven is poised and waiting for an invitation. You don't have to talk God into doing his will. He's awaiting our invitation. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a verse in Psalm 103, verse 20. I love this verse. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. They heed the voice of God's word. They are listening to hear God's word given voice to so that they can act on it. When we speak God's word in declaration or in prayer, we are inviting heaven into the earth. We are inviting and activating heavenly activity, angelic activity. But how do I prepare myself for that? I want to say this several different ways, but I'm really saying the same thing. I'm just using different words to say it. The more of his kingdom I carry, the more I can release it. The more I am yielded to his kingdom, the more I can release it through my life. As I am under his authority, I have authority to release his kingdom. Now, let's make this really practical, okay? Humility is necessary to carrying his kingdom. When we humble ourselves before God, when we empty ourselves, we are inviting heaven into our lives. We are making room in our lives for heaven to come. Heaven will fill empty places. Heaven is looking for empty places. He is looking for room in our lives. Sometimes things need to be emptied out for us to have room to receive what heaven brings. You know, there was a season in my bedroom, I had a chest of drawers, my main chest of drawers, and they were filled with clothes that I wasn't even wearing. Like my dresser is full of pants I don't wear, shirts I don't wear, all kinds of stuff I don't wear, and I'm piling the clothes I do wear on top of my dresser because there's no room in my dresser. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that kind of silly? I had to intentionally empty out that dresser of the things I was not using or wearing so I could use it for the stuff I'm actually wearing. Now, before that, there was no room for my stuff. It's ridiculous. I was wasting all that space with unused stuff, things I don't need, taking up space. But here's the spiritual application. If you empty yourself of the things that you don't need, if you empty yourself of the things that are taking up space, for example, If you empty yourself of worry and anxiety, heaven will fill you with a peace that passes understanding. But you have to make room for it. Now, is what I'm saying true? Or does it just sound kind of nice? Does heaven really invade empty spaces? Now, I've quoted this scripture many, many times from this pulpit. But let me just give you a clear example of what I'm talking about. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. That's quite a statement. He basically is saying, don't worry about anything. I don't care what it is. I don't care what priority your mind would put it in. I don't care. He says, be anxious for nothing. Instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's saying, don't worry about anything. This is what I want you to do with it. What you would normally worry about, take it to God in prayer and give it to him and roll it off of you and onto him. And guess what happens? When you are empty of those things, guess what happens? So the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The minute there's room, heaven invades. Isn't that amazing? If you empty yourself of doubt and unbelief, just pour it out before the Lord. I remember one time I was believing God for something and it just didn't look like it was going to happen. And I had this moment with God where I just poured out all my unbelief and frustration and all those things. And it was the weirdest thing because it was like I was getting rid of it. Do you know what I'm saying? I was pouring it out, getting it all out of me, and all of a sudden, I felt this faith rise up in my heart because I've gotten rid of the stuff that was taking up space. Do you know what I'm saying? The spirit of faith. You know, if you empty yourself of all the stuff that you carry around, heaven will fill you with passion and focus. Let's keep going here. We need to let go of unforgiveness and bitterness and offense so that God can fill us up with his spirit. We read the Lord's Prayer a few minutes ago, you know, and there's a part in that where we say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, after that prayer, that is the only part of the prayer that Jesus commented on, the only part. And I'm just going to read that real quickly. Is it really 10:30?
Yep. No, it's only 9:30.
Thank you. Thank you. Bless you, child.
Thank you for calling me a child. I do act like one.
It's a good thing. So let me just read his comment. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That part's great, isn't it? We just don't like verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't think we like to talk about that one. But verse 15 is true. Failing to forgive others positions us to not be in a position to release the kingdom. Empty yourself of unforgiveness and bitterness, and God will fill you with his love. Heaven invades empty places. In your notes, God is looking for empty vessels. He is looking for people who have made room in their lives for him to come. In many ways, it's just obeying him. Paul's words, be anxious for nothing. Jesus' words, forgive that you may be forgiven. Peter's words, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, let's go to finish our story, 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to read 5, 6, and 7, but I just need to read 3 and 4 one more time. Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons and then pour it into all these vessels and set aside the full ones. So he says, gather empty vessels. Don't gather a few. then go into your house and shut the door behind you. Take what you have. What do you have? A jar of oil. Take it and pour it into those empty vessels. Verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." It's an amazing story of God's provision. It's a testimony of God's supernatural provision. Why did the prophet say, "Don't gather only a few"? Because God wanted to do more than just pay off her debt. Sell the oil, pay off your debt, and live on the rest. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. But I find myself invariably asking this question at the end of the story, and it's always a question that I know the answer to it, but I just feel like I have to ask it anyway. So here's the question: did heaven run out of oil, or did earth run out of empty vessels? Now, we all know the answer to the question. Oil, heaven's oil is unlimited. It comes from a supernatural source. The oil ceased when earth ran out of empty vessels. In your notes, the invasion of heaven's oil stopped when there were no more empty vessels. Heaven is looking for empty vessels to pour into. See, it's not just a matter of inviting heaven to come. Are you willing to empty yourself to receive more? Are you willing to humble yourself, to empty yourself to receive more? Are you willing to let go of anxiety and worry so that God can fill you with supernatural peace? Are you willing to let go of unforgiveness and judgments so that heaven can fill you with His love? You know, we all want to be the person that releases peace into a situation. But do you know you can't release it if you don't have it? And if you're filled with worry and anxiety, you don't have it. But if you give those things to God through prayer, heaven will invade your life with peace, and you'll actually have authority to release that peace around you. I guess what I'm trying to say with all of this is this: I must be willing to let heaven come and change me. When I pray for revival, I must be willing to be revived. I must be willing to change, because the invasion of heaven must first invade my life. I cannot effectively pray for revival without positioning myself for revival. Let's stand. I just want to pray over you. Father, we are standing in the gap. We are interceding for this generation. And we are asking for revival, for your Spirit to break out. Let your kingdom come here, oh God. Let your will be done here. Just put your hands on your heart and say this with me. Let your kingdom come here, God. Let your will be done here, God. Change me in Jesus' name. I want more of you. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm sorry to keep you over a little bit this morning. Thank you, Father, that it was revelatory to realize it was only 9:35 right now. And I'm sure that's true somewhere. I'm sure it is. Could I invite prayer people to come just to be available this morning to pray for people? I want to give you this benediction. But let me just say this. If you need prayer for anything, if you're struggling in any area, these people are here to come, for you to come and receive prayer from. If you want to be a greater releaser of the kingdom, just come, receive prayer. The benediction is 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you, saints. Have a great week.